Would you stand with me, please? If you would turn to Matthew 26. Verse 45. Then cometh he to his disciples and saith unto them, Sleep on now and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me. And while he yet spake, lo, Judas, one of the 12, came, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and elders of the people. Now he that betrayed him gave them a sign, saying, Whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he, hold him fast. And forthwith he came to Jesus and said, Hail, Master, and kissed him. And Jesus said unto him, Friend, or companion, wherefore art thou come? Then came they and laid hands on Jesus and took him. And then if you turn to Acts, the first chapter, verse number 16. Men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus. For he was numbered with us and had obtained part of this ministry. Now this man purchased a field with the reward of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out. And it was known unto all of the dwellers at Jerusalem, insomuch as that field is called in their proper tongue, Archidema, that is to say, the field of blood. Lord, we ask your blessing upon the word of God. Anoint it, Lord. Open our minds and our hearts, that through it, God, we'd be stronger. We have a greater resolute to live for you and to be able to be profitable for you. It's in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. There have been times when I've been sick and I've gone to the doctor and he wasn't sure of what was going on in my body, so he prescribed an antibiotic. Anybody ever take an antibiotic? Just about every one of us. In fact, we probably take too many antibiotics, and therefore it ruins our own system of immunity. But the doctors say that you must take all of the antibiotics, even if you're feeling better. And sometimes after 2 days, I felt better, and I'm thinking, well, what's the sense of taking the rest of this antibiotic? But the doctor is saying, no, you need to continue to take this antibiotic in order to really build up the immune and take care of this bug or whatever it is that you have. Well, a couple of Wednesdays ago, Brother Coffey preached on Judas not with the 12. And this has been going through my mind. And so this might seem like a second round of antibiotics, you know. But, you know, our physician is the one who knows our body. And I'm not just talking about this body. I'm talking about this body. Whether there's something in this body that needs another round, another dose, another gospel. So, Brother and Sister Coffey just had this beautiful baby. I met him for the first time tonight. Bennett James, and I don't know how long they contemplated over that name, but I'm sure there were a lot of discussions about the name that that baby would have. We have a couple of ladies who are expecting, and I'm sure that they have gone through a list of names and decided or perhaps are even in a position of wondering, what will we name? I know when our son was born, we hadn't picked out a name. And so now all of a sudden, you know, there's nurses and doctors walking in saying, well, what's the name? And you know, you need to establish a name. You can buy a book with hundreds of names in it, and maybe some of you have, and you go through the names, and some of them you never ever heard of in your entire life, and hopefully you won't later. But today, biblical names are coming back again. They're becoming very popular. But in all of the books of names and in all of the contemplation of names, nowhere will you ever find the name Judas or Jezebel. Because the connotation is that Judas is a traitor, and whoever has that name, well, they're a traitor. And a loose, no moral woman would be Jezebel, and you certainly wouldn't want to lay that on a little baby girl. Personally, I like the name Jesus. And everybody gets that name when we become a new creature in Christ. So everybody that's in here has the name of Jesus. I didn't pick it, but he picked it. It was a common name back in the Bible, you know. If you go down to Mexico, there's all kinds of Jesuses, and yet it was a name that Jesus picked from the beginning of the world. Now, I believe in Matthew 26, this was one of the greatest hurts suffered by our Lord Jesus Christ, Judas betraying Jesus. There's something about when someone betrays you that is such a deep hurt, a lasting hurt. When husbands and wives go through divorce, it's like a ripping of flesh, because you become one flesh, and as a result, you know, there's a betrayal. Here is someone Jesus became very close to, trusted him with a ministry, even handling the finances of all of what they had, and yet one day Judas decides no longer to follow the directions of Jesus, perhaps subtle at first and not following his directions or what he wanted, or separating himself from the rest of the disciples that were very loyal to Jesus. And then one day he crossed the line and made a decision to depart. Well, we still got together at the Last Supper. But he wasn't a part of the apostles anymore. He wasn't a part of the faithful, but he still showed up for supper. They say, he who does not learn from history often will repeat history. And that's why we're taught in school history, because what we see is there are some failures and some defeats, and then there are some victories, and so we should glean from the victories and learn from the failures. I would rather learn from somebody else's mistake than to make my own mistake. And that is why God allows these accounts to be within the Bible, so we can see what happens to somebody who departs from the way. You see, and there are some lessons that we don't want to learn firsthand. We like to learn them through somebody else's bad situation. And so God writes them down. You know, many of us would just put all of the positive things in the Word of God, but God puts some of the negative things, so it's a warning. So let's turn to 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter. I know many of you are very familiar with this scripture, but it's so outstanding. Verse number 1 of that 10th chapter in 1 Corinthians says, moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all of our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. and did all eat the same spiritual meat. Now he's showing the parallel between those who were in the wilderness and those who are in the church. And did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of the spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples to the intent we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 3,000 and 20,000. 3 and 20,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. So when we see some of these things happening, what he's saying is, you know what? Be careful. Look what happened to those people in the Old Testament. You don't want to become one of them. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. And so I've seen too often the consequences of people who did their own thing. I'm not following anything any longer, in spite of direction from God and God's authority, hidden agendas, thinking no one was watching them and what they're doing, but God sees everything. And he does mark our report card on a daily basis. He does not grade on a curve. Just because the rest of the world is deciding, hey, these things aren't relevant to our society anymore. No, I'm sorry. He grades based on the book, not on some kind of curve. I've watched a lot of people since coming into the church, and they many times have become my instructors, if you will. And when I see those things happening, I'm saying, not me. It's not going to happen to me. I've learned from them by the outcome of their lives and recognized that, you know, they were so strong, and yet where are they? And the same could happen to each and every one of us. You know, by the grace of God, there goeth I. If you observe people, you can avoid the path of penalty and pain. What I don't understand is that some people can't comprehend that what happened to others will also happen to them if they take the same path. Now, before you tune me out, and I know this doesn't seem like a very positive message, but this message will actually protect you and cause you to allow the antibiotics to work in your system and get rid of some of the things that maybe just the body can't do it. Listen, the Bible is full of accounts of failures. It's for example for what not to do. Just about the whole book of Jude is a backdrop of what we shouldn't do. So we get to the almost the last book in the New Testament, and there's a review here by Jude to let us know that, here, be careful, you know? I mean, how many times do we say to our kids, get on that bike, but be careful, you know. Don't go where you haven't gone before. You never know what's, you know. Why? Why do we do that? Because we want to punish our kids. We want to make them feel bad. No, we want to safeguard them. So God doesn't do these things in order to make our life miserable. He loves us so much that he wants to protect us from some things. Now, if it could happen to Judas, my Lord, you know, if it could happen to Paul, and Paul was always aware of what could happen to him, and so he guarded his salvation, and he didn't make provisions for the flesh. Would you turn to Jude, please? And let's just go to the first chapter, verse number 3. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend, there's going to be some contention, for the faith that was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though ye once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. So we're going right back to 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter. Listen, here's what happened to them. The same thing could happen to you. And the angels, which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of that great day. So, wow, angels, you're going to judge them because they didn't follow the rules? Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignitaries. Yet Michael, the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke thee." But these speak evil of those things which they know not. But what they know naturally as brute beasts, in those things they corrupt themselves. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain and ran greedily after the heir of Balaam for reward and perished in the gainsaying of Kor. These are spots in your feasts of charity, when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear, clouds they are without water, carrying about the wind trees whose fruit withereth without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Now, he goes on and on, showing that we have to be careful. You know, verse 16 says, these are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's person in administration because of advantage. But beloved, remember ye the words that were spoken before the apostles of your Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mocking in the last times, who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. These be they who separate themselves sensually, having not the Spirit. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life, and of some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Savior be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. So we have a litany of all of the things that caused the children of Israel to fail, and the things that can come after us, and those who speak swelling words and attack and murmur and complain, and he's saying, but listen, these are examples for you. Listen, keep yourself in the love of God, praying in the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. And so I read all of that because, you know what, I don't have any better words than what the scriptures have. And sometimes we want to read the Psalms, we want to hear all of the praise the Lord and all of that, but you know what? There needs to be some warnings to us. There are lessons we can learn from it. Judas had unparalleled potential. And let me say that you have unparalleled potential. You can be whatever you want to be. God wants to promote you. God wants to promote you. Amen. Hallelujah. You know, the difference between those that are on the job that never go anywhere and those who are promoted and are sought after and get job offers from other employers are those who just want to exceed. They have potential. They see it. They go after it. Amen. Yet, there are no books of the Bible written by Judas. No church is started by him. No one was ever baptized by Judas. No foundation in heaven that has the name Judas on it. Yes, he lost out on heaven, but what else did he lose out on? You know? I think our mindset sometimes is I've just got to make it to heaven, but what else could you lose out on here on earth that God wanted us to have? Hallelujah. Long before his betrayal of Jesus, Judas lost his close fellowship with God. It's the first sign when you don't have a close fellowship with God, when you're not talking to God on a regular basis, when you're not asking God questions. God, you know, there used to be a feeling like, if God will, you know? Come on, we're coming to church again tonight. If God will, you know? But now we just make up our own minds. This is what we're going to do. Did Jesus stop touching him and talking to Judas? No comfort after a bad day? Did he take up with people outside of the realm of the Spirit? Did he make some friends with soldiers? And maybe even some of the scribes had something in common with him. And now all of a sudden he's spending more time with the scribes and the Pharisees and some of those people and say, hey, you know, what do you think about this? And maybe here's a good idea. And the scribes are saying, well, you know, here's my approach on this scripture. And I believe the greatest thing I have going for me is that I can get in touch with God. I can feel his presence and I can hear his voice. Judas also lost the privilege of fellowship with the rest of the apostles. He was separated from those who could help him and encourage him. You see, we can't just live any old way and still have the privilege of the fellowship of those who are in the church. And once you lose the fellowship of God, and then you lose the fellowship of people within the church, I don't want to lose the privilege of being called brother. The obedience of God's direction and word gives us a built-in family who is always going to be there for us. We were talking this morning over coffee, and we were saying, you know, once we left high school and the job, there just isn't any other communication with other people, you know, because you have a tendency to want to have your fellowship and communion, if you will, with those who believe the same thing that you believe. And it's just such a safe place to be, you see. I don't want to lose my fellowship with the precious people of God, and yet when I'm doing something contrary to the Word of God, it seems like I extricate myself from people who could help me, you see. Judas' ministry was given to somebody else. How many ministries have been given to others because they wouldn't take direction from God? How many of you have ministries and one day, how many orchestra directors have we had that aren't here? I'm sorry, negative stuff, right? No. How could it be? How could that happen? Please listen. Follow God in all aspects of your life because it's a big deal. It's a big deal. And even though it's a shame to bring up these failures, we can learn something from them. Because people you never, ever thought would lose out with God have lost out with God. And that means I'm susceptible and you're susceptible. I've prayed with pastors who have lost out with God, and they've looked me straight in the face and said, I know, but I just can't come back. You see, God's the only one who can grant you repentance. You see, you can't just decide, I'm coming, I'm going, I'm staying, I'm not. It's all up to God. And it's harder to come back than it is to come to God in the first place. Well, you all know the story of the lost axe head. I've preached it here with an axe in my hand, and visuals are wonderful. But some men were cutting down some trees, and what the Bible says is they were expanding God's house. So they were trying to do what was right, and the axe head came off, and it was lost. It went into the river, and that's another time for preaching. But the simple point is this. Before things get lost, they usually become loose. Nothing and nobody suddenly gets lost. You may suddenly get saved, but there is a looseness that comes before a loss. Somebody should have checked the head to see if it was loose before you started swinging. Hello? Is this microphone working? Okay. No one wakes up in the morning and says, I'm going to leave God. It just doesn't happen. I'm not going to prayer. It just doesn't happen overnight. But what does happen is that people become loose in their consecration to God. And things that used to be really important, now they're not important anymore. Hey, did anybody see Judas in the synagogue Saturday? I didn't see him. Wasn't he supposed to lead prayer? Where is Judas? People don't lose their loyalty, dedication, sensitivity, things to God just overnight. But they lose them long before they lose out with God. What we need to do is to get a grip on God and those things that we know are right and simply be tenacious, saying, you know what, I'm not going to give these things up. I don't care what anybody else says. People are like cars. They start missing before they quit. Are you writing this down? This is good stuff. Isn't it true? You know? All the signs were there for the rest of the apostles to see. They could see something's wrong with Judas. They perhaps prayed for him. They probably tried to reach out to him and encourage them. When Mary broke open the alabaster box and poured all she had on Jesus, Judas responded, "To what purpose is this waste?" Don't ever allow yourself to call worship waste. Don't ever get to the place where, really, do we really need to go on and on and on? Do these people have to get so radical? Because we will take up the spirit of Judas. You know, David's wife was made barren because she criticized David for dancing before the Ark of the Covenant. Judas tried to justify his response by saying, we could have taken this money and given it to the poor. And he didn't care about the poor. He cared about the money. Don't empty the bag. But the Bible lets us know his real thought was because of the money. And obviously, it's a problem because he sold Jesus out for 30 pieces of silver, which is the price of a prostitute at that day. What really bothered Judas and those with that same spirit is that she gave more than he was willing to give. would it ever irritate you that somebody else gave so much and they had so little? Does it cause something, a conviction within us to think, hey, really, you don't have to, you know? Has any of your relatives ever simply said, you know, all that church wants is your money? Hallelujah. It's not all we want. We want everything, you know? We want your life. But the fact of the matter is they're irritated because we give. Write these things down. Glory to God. Everybody thinks that we should have a little bit of religion in our life. But let's just not go overboard, you know. 4.5 years ago when I started, I declared that we were going to have Saturday morning prayer. I tell you, there were some people who were so irritated by that. And some of those same people would never miss Saturday morning prayer now. So sometimes it's little conviction that helps us get to a place where we get closer to God. Should we stop singing the song, I Give You All? Unless we're really willing to give him all. But the ironic thing is when we give him all, then he gives us more than what we could handle. That's when he opens up the windows of heaven. That's when he heals our body. You know, Saturdays ago, I looked at James, the 5th chapter, and it says that he heals us when we pray for one another. And I was thinking, how many people have I prayed for? So how many times has God healed me because I simply prayed for somebody else? I mean, that's just an awesome thought. You know, I need a healing. I need to find somebody that's sick. Go pray for them, because that's exactly what the scriptures tell us. Hallelujah. Amen. If I am going to be faithful, it should be faithful in not 10 out of 15 things, but I should be faithful in everything that God wants me to be faithful for. I've seen people be faithful to attendance, faithful to Bible reading, faithful to prayer, and then they won't give God anything. And as a result, their whole life is in shambles because God can't bless that area of faithfulness. Right. Now, if people don't feel Jesus is worth everything, then they will eventually sell out for almost anything. Some will not come to church because the people are not perfect. Can you imagine somebody in our congregation not being perfect? I don't want to see any hands of those who aren't exactly perfect, but probably every hand in here should go up in the air because we're not perfect. But God doesn't look at the perfection. He looks at the blood that's been applied to the house. But there are hypocrites in the church. Okay. Are there any hypocrites outside the church? Glory to God. Isn't this a great place for a hypocrite to come? We're the hospital, you know. This is the place where we can get turned around. We're not going to get turned around because they're going to make provisions for everything we want to do or your flesh wants to do. Now, when Jesus told his disciples, one of you should betray me. So we got 12 disciples sitting at the table, and he makes the announcements, one of you are going to betray me. And if God were in here, oh, he is. He is in here. And said, one of you are going to betray me, and one day, you won't even come to church. And so now we start to reevaluate, where is my life? How close am I? Is it possible that it could be me? You see? And you'll notice that all of them, with the exception of Judas, said, Lord, Is it I? But Judas didn't say that until he came to Judas. Judas called him master. He didn't call him Lord. Do you know why? Because he wasn't his Lord anymore. The Bible states that no man can call him Lord but by the Holy Ghost, and the 11 were under the influence of the Holy Ghost, but Judas was operating in the flesh, and he called him master, meaning teacher or rabbi, because Jesus was no longer his Lord. And when you get to the place where you're just taking some instructions, but you're not looking at him as the supreme deity in your life, you're in trouble. I've seen people who have no longer wanted the absolutes of the Word of God anymore, but they heap to themselves teachers having itchy ears. It's disheartening because they've seen truth, but truth costs too much, and so they find somebody. I mean, I've seen people who've embraced truth, but then they found somebody else who told them that those things are no longer necessary in their life, and that's what the Bible says. They'll heap to themselves. If they're not willing to give all, they'll find somebody who will arrest their conscience and tell them, this is all right, you see. No longer feel the sermons are anointed, but just suggestions of something to consider. People who have let go of that which at one time was so valuable to them, now they let go of Jesus. In Judas' case, he let go of Jesus to grab 30 pieces of silver. Obviously, money was very important, like the rich young ruler. He wanted salvation, but not at the expense of the thing that he loved the most. And believe me, every one of us get to that crossroad where God says, okay, you've given me everything. What about that? Come on. Come on. Because I got some blessings for you. Abraham, that kid is so important to you. You're not talking to me anymore. You're just playing with your son. And now we get to that challenge. And he says, now I know. Thou hast not withheld anything from me, and now I become Jehovah Jireh to you. God will provide. I've seen people let go of Jesus because of a spouse, because of a house, because of a job, because of a career, because of education, because of a hobby, because of a sport, because of entertainment. But when it is all said and done, nothing could compare to holding on to Jesus in that relationship. I mean, every one of us have gotten to the place where we were so overwhelmed by the presence of God that we made commitments to him that we're ready, sell out. But then down the road, you forgot that experience, and you didn't get back to that experience, and now all of a sudden it's easier to compromise those things because they weren't as relevant to you any longer. In this life, he said we'd have life more abundantly. So he's not asking to take away, he wants to give. And then the next life, well, you can't imagine. And that's what the Bible says. Matthew 26 and 48, we read it. It says, now he that betrayed him gave them a sign, saying, whosoever I shall kiss, that same is he. And then Judas said something that we should all listen to. After he said, the one that I'm going to kiss, he's the one. And the last words of that verse was, hold him fast. Judas said, hold him fast. But that's the last thing Judas did. Listen, learn a lesson from him. If you get your hands on Jesus, hold him fast. Jesus got a hold of my heart. got a hold of my soul. I just can't let go. Tonight, let's get a new grip on him, because we are laying hold of eternal life, not just a religion, not just a doctrine. We're holding eternal life. And it's not so much about the next life as it is, if you get a hold of him, he's going to take you places and open doors and show you things that no one else has seen. He will open up your eyes in visions and miracles and wonders. These signs shall follow them that believe. Well, we're not talking about just believing once. We're talking about having a level of faith to believe you can say to this mountain, be gone. And I believe that God wants us to get to that place, but we got to hold on with everything that we possibly have. Hold on. Hold fast. Judas kissed Jesus goodbye, but told those that didn't even know him, hold him. I think I like the last words of Judas. Hold him fast. Hold him fast. Could it be that even in his betrayal, Jesus controlled the mouth of Judas to be prophetic, to say, hold him fast. I let him go, but you don't have to. Would you stand with me, please? Amen. Every one of us can get a hold of him tonight. It all depends on how badly you want him. Bad enough, in order to get on your hands and knees and crawl through a crowd, to touch the hem of his garment. Because when she got a hold of him, he said, who touched me? Oh, if everyone in this place could get to the place where you touch God tonight, I wonder what would happen in this place. Hallelujah. The altar's open. Would you come?